I'm Bishop Frank Reed III. Welcome to Redeemer, Season 3, Episode 6, Pursue and Recover All.
Welcome to Redeemer. We're your hosts, Adam and
Holly.
And I'm not happy. I'm not happy that Javier's not here. Because I really wanted to talk about the fact that every time we start this podcast, we talk about that this is the official podcast of the Marian Servants, and to not be fooled by any other unofficial podcasts. And that's been a running joke because there are no other, it's not like there are unofficial podcasts out there. But lo and behold, there is now an unofficial podcast.
Yes,
so,
there is.
Yeah, so well, I really
it's
wanted to give
an unofficial podcast of the Marian Servants of the Redeemer.
So
there's lots of podcasts out there.
I know, but the fact that we've said that this is the official podcast of the Marian Servants, and now there actually is an unofficial podcast. But it's not really unofficial because it's really sanctioned. So go ahead and plug it.
Well, last fall I recorded a series on Marian consecration and got permission from Father Boniface Hicks to put out a podcast with his Marian consecration. And so that was a Redeemer bonus. So the unofficial podcast of the Marian Servants of the Redeemer. But today we're here with a very special guest, and we're delighted. I think Adam is going to introduce him.
What's exciting about this is we are now an ecumenical podcast. Previously, we've certainly had a lot of different Catholic, priests. We say heavy hitters, but yeah, some priests and religious and professors and other Marian servants and run the gamut. But now we are an ecumenical podcast, and I'm delighted. I'm thrilled because in the great tradition of those people who say yes without having any idea what they're getting into. Our next guest did the same thing, just said yes without having any idea what he's getting himself into. But I'm particularly delighted to introduce here, and I hope I have this right, that it's the 11th Episcopal District?
Is it? Yes, sir.
All right. So we have with us the 11th Episcopal District, Bishop Frank Reed, the third of the AME Church, the American Methodist Episcopal Church. We welcome Bishop Frank Reed. So thank you, sir, and welcome.
Glad to be with you, Adam and Holly.
So I think the reason why it's important to say Frank Reed III is because you have the quite the distinction here of not just being the bishop here, but also third generation bishop, unprecedented,
yes, sir,
in the history of the church, the Methodist Church.
Yes, sir. God has been good. My grandfather was elected a bishop in Detroit in 1940. My father was elected in 1972 in Dallas, Texas, and I was elected in 2016, which was the 200th anniversary of our denomination, the African Methodist Episcopal Church.
Oh, I'm sorry.
You know, so it is history.
Well, I'm sorry. I realized what I said was American Methodist, but thank you for getting the A. You would get the A better than I would. So,
Sir. Adam, God doesn't make any sorry people, so there's nothing to apologize for.
But I should get it right in the introduction.
it's all right. Long as I got it right, we're all right.
Well, you're deferential as always. So you're talking to us. Are you in Florida?
Yes, sir. In Jacksonville, Florida.
How many churches then do you oversee?
400 churches in the state of Florida and the Bahamas. We have a university here in Jacksonville, Edward Waters University, that was founded in 1866. And so our hands are kind of full right now. We just came out of our Founders Day and Black Heritage Weekend, where we saw about 2,000 young people who come to compete in sports, poetry, et cetera.
But we claim you here as our own, as a Baltimore boy.
Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Because we're here. So we're here out in Baltimore, but you have roots and here.
Yes, sir.
Share that.
Roots in Baltimore. My father came to pastor in 1964 in Baltimore, and I, in 1988, when my predecessor was elected bishop, I became pastor and was elected from there in 2016. So many of the people I pastored were members, young people, when my father and I was there in 64. I came in at 13. I came in at 13. Then my father left to pastor in Washington, D.C. in 1968.
And so were you surprised, though, that your tenure here was short, or did you know that kind of that you wouldn't be in Baltimore long as the bishop before getting moved?
Well, my tenure in Baltimore as pastor was from 88 to 2016. So in our church, 27 years is a long time. My tenure in terms of when we would visit my father in the summer, that was short, but in Baltimore was short, but we made lifelong friendships.
So you were here a short time when you were a kid, but a long time, yes. as a pastor.
Yes, ma'am.
And then
that is correct.
But then moved to Florida when you were made a bishop.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
In 2016, I was the bishop over ecumenical affairs and the chaplains in our church, our military chaplains. And then in 2021, they sent me here to serve the people in Florida and the Bahamas.
Sounds rough. You got to go where it's warmer and tropical.
It was very rough, especially knowing how Baltimore weather is in January and February.
Right. So you were saying that just recently you had a gathering where there were over 2,000 young people. I think there's a tremendous amount of hope for the future of the church, right, when there are large gatherings of young people.
Yes, ma'am. We're believing normally pre-COVID there would be 4,000 young people. But for the previous 2 years, 2020, 2021, they had it online. And so the 2,000 young people that showed up, it was amazing. And we're believing as there is a revival going on now at a Methodist school called Asbury in Kentucky, we're believing that there's going to be a revival of young people, not only in the AME church, but throughout the world. Because when secular society, when there was a revival in the 70s, as you all may remember, I'm sure you all weren't born yet, but it came right after we went through a God is dead stage, God is dead theology, political movements of the late 60s, between 64 and 1969. And then there came a Pentecost, if you will, to the church and a new spurt of church growth. This time, it will not be just for a season. I believe this is the latter rain that we're about to experience in all of our churches. Through young people.
Well, amen for that. So here's the fascinating part. When we scheduled this, when we got this on the calendar, that revival you're referring to in Asbury wasn't even happening yet. So it's very exciting that since that time we scheduled the podcast and now get together, this thing is happening. So can you just elucidate a little bit more about what's going on there?
I had heard about the revival, but it's grown so big in terms of the power of God that the Washington Post reported it on either it was Saturday or Sunday. And then a friend sent me an article by a leadership magazine. And that caused me to go back and get a book on the last revival they had at Asbury that broke out in the same way. And that was in 1970. And so God is up to something. And as you know, Adam, Holly and I were discussing the revival that took place in Steubenville years ago, a Pentecost, if you will, at the revival there, and the great work that was done there that laid the foundation for an even greater work. So that's what we think is happening.
Yeah, no, I've been reading about it too, because there is, there seems to be among Catholics and other Christians just almost a misunderstanding about what is happening, right? That there is this attitude toward anything that is of charismatic sort of worship, and that it's emotionalism or something like that. And and just, I think there's a real lack of understanding there. And I, to see what's happening in Asbury and how that has really spread among other smaller Christian universities, even I read earlier today that Samford University, which is down in the South, they started having ongoing worship in response to this, that if the Holy Spirit is moving, we want to experience that movement and we want to receive what the Lord is pouring out, because it's not meant for just one subsect of people. The Lord wants to bless all of his people. And so recognizing this outpouring of praise, and even, I mean, it's really pretty phenomenal when you have tens of thousands of people flooding to a very small university in Kentucky that has grown to be so immense that the university has asked the town if they can move this worship off campus because the university can't handle the crowds and just the logistics of it, and to be able to host and be hospitable. And so they, I think today they were looking to move the worship to a bigger space that was off campus. And I think that that's the really beautiful thing, even in terms of the dinner that we had with you some months ago, this idea that the Lord wants his people to worship him, but he also wants us to be connected to one another. And
that's correct.
Yes.
Well, I think that's partly why we're so excited just to even have this conversation. If somebody just would listen to this podcast and wonder, well, how did Adam and Holly land an AME bishop to talk to? Well, it was all just providence. It was divine providence. We just happened, somebody who we knew, shout out to Father Brian Nolan, put us together, a common friend there, and said we should get to know each other. And then suddenly we had a great conversation and a kinship. And I just knew right away I wanted to get you on the podcast, because as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ here, I'm just excited to be able to have a conversation and foster a friendship with you.
We did have a brilliant conversation, and I think it was because our traditions hold so much in common, as we found out that night. It was our love for the spiritual exercises that connected me with Father, connected me with Brother Gallagher, who was with us that evening. And so there's so much that we have in common. And so it's almost like God is calling the dry bones together in this season where secular society is declaring once again that, in this case, the church is dead. And at the same time, some within the church have brought in doctrines that weaken relationships, or intentional or not, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I agree with you. The one word I did hear was providential. And I think this conversation is providential. I can't wait to get the date when it's coming out so I can send it to all of our pastors and churches so that they can listen to this interchange of spiritual wisdom so they can hear about your, not website, but hear about the app where I do the Bible study every day, and the kinds of things you all have going on in Florida, where there is the, I don't want to call it monastery, where there is
the school for,
you'll give me the right
spot. The school for spiritual direction
and the retreat center.
Yes, sir.
Right.
And the retreat center.
Well, the spiritual wisdom has to come from you.
You're so wonderful. I wish my wife was here.
Well, you know what? We could make that happen. Like we could record another one, and you could have your wife with you. That might be very nice.
That would be wonderful, and I know she would enjoy it. I know she would enjoy it.
So you started to say though that one of the commonalities we found when we were having dinner and in that conversation was the wisdom of the spiritual exercises. And it would be really, mm-hmm. I think, fascinating for people to hear an AME bishop has some interest in the spiritual exercises. And you don't have just some interest in the spiritual exercises. You've done a tremendous amount of study and vetting these exercises. And so would you please share with us and for those listening how that happened and how you ended up seeking the wisdom of St. Ignatius?
When my mother and father divorced, my mother raised us in St. Louis and the north side of St. Louis, Grand near Natural Bridge, for those who might know St. Louis. And as you know, the Jesuit institution, St. Louis University, Jesuit scholarship, very strong. And when I was in high school, there was a group led by young Jesuits called Sophia House, where they would tutor and help, for lack of a better term, at-risk students. And it was there that I was introduced not to the spiritual exercises as much as the embodiment of the spiritual exercises. And that stayed with me because it was because of their efforts that later I got into Yale, graduated from Yale, and later into Harvard. And so when I discovered years later in Baltimore a book called Heroic Leadership, a book written by a former Jesuit seminarian who went into big business, it hit me once again that the spiritual exercises are life-changing. The prayer of examine, a life-changing. The Ignatian way of meditation, the visualization of the scripture text as meditation, bringing it alive. Those are all life-changing. And when one sees, especially in Protestant circles, the way that there is so much burnout amongst clergy, it hit me that the examen would be and the exercises would be a method of not only relieving stress, but of growing closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the discernment of spirits by Timothy Gallagher, Timothy Gallagher's book on the prayer of examine, reading A Pilgrim's Journey, a autobiography, some call it, of St. Ignatius, has all had a tremendous, tremendous effect on my spiritual journey. And in fact, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, also studied, especially Ignatius, quite regularly. And the Methodist really comes from, instead of spiritual exercises, Methodists had a method to their spirituality, much of which I believe came out of or came from a Protestant application of the exercises.
Well, I did not know that.
Neither did I. one of the things that you were talking about, the exercises in this engaging the imagination to enter into the scripture and visualize the scene and to engage with Jesus and the apostles in the scriptures, and that being life-changing, is because what we all know is that, you know, the scripture is the living word of God, and it's not just a good story. It's not just to relay some historical truths, but that this is a gift from the Lord to all of us and a way for us to encounter him in a really powerful way. And if we're only doing that with our eyes and our intellect, we're going to miss something. And in a lot of ways, we're going to miss the thing that pierces the heart, right? So engaging the scriptures in this Ignatian model of prayer, it does help with that.
And Holly, you hit on a key point in that John's gospel, it would say, it makes the word flesh. Mm. And not just intellectual, it makes it flesh in that we're in the scene.
Right.
We can, I know you all have heard people report of when they write out their experience, they saw certain things, they spoke to people in the scene. And while it may seem strange, St. Ignatius taught us that the imagination is powerful. When he had his accident, when his leg was broken, when he was laying up reading the lives of the saints and on the life of Jesus, it was where he laid the foundation for these practices, which are very biblical. And those that have a problem with it should really exercise, as we should with any revival that gets national press, We must use the spirit of discernment.
Mm. Right.
Yes. Yes.
The beautiful thing as you're sharing, of course, you're speaking of these books and resources that for us are very familiar because of our relationship with the Spiritual Direction School and just our opportunities to get to learn from some of these teachers. But I think the reason why we're still talking about the spiritual exercises of Ignatius of Loyola is because they do bear tremendous fruit. And it was a response that the Lord gave at a time that there was a lot of unrest and a lot of division in the church and a lot of division in the body of Christ, that the Lord gave this wisdom to a man who engaged in his relationship with the Lord so freely, so openly, that he was able to listen to the Holy Spirit and respond to write down and kind of recognize what the Lord was doing in him was meant for the whole church. And what you are saying is that you're seeing that it's that the fruit and the possibility of this being really at the heart of renewal, not just for Jesuits, not just for Catholics, but all those who believe in Jesus, by engaging these principles, that this is how we can engage in our relationship, our personal relationship with the Lord, in such a way that it can propel us into our relationship and our relationships in the church and the body of Christ.
The spiritual exercises are encouraging, equipping, and empowering in the 21st century right now. Over 450 years afterwards, they are biblically centered. They are rooted in the Holy Spirit and rooted in Jesus Christ. And if people are serious about their journey, I think everybody should go through either the shorter version of the retreat. I've been trying to get the longer version of the retreat for years, but I think it would bring renewal to the church and revival to the church globally, but especially the church here in the United States of America.
Wow. I always get excited, particularly almost all the podcasts we do, when I feel like our guest gets on a roll and starts saying powerful things. And I just want to sit back and listen. Like I just would, you know, sit back and listen to you, Bishop. Two things I want to mention, though, particularly because one you said very quickly, but I do want to highlight the fact that you have the distinction of having studied at Yale and then gotten your Master's of Divinity at Harvard.
That's correct.
Which is quite something.
It is and was a blessing from God. Because when I was younger and went to high school, St. Louis had a track test, and they told my mother that, you know, don't waste her money trying to send me to college, to send me to a technical school. And as you all may remember, we shared as we talked at the table, my mother said, no, if there's anything wrong, it's with the teachers, because my son is reading James Baldwin. My son is reading Soren Kierkegaard. In 10th grade. So it was a blessing from God and the result of a praying mother, a praying father, and God connecting me with people and programs like Sophia that we talked about earlier.
It's a beautiful testament, too, that what we see is so necessary in the church is the family, right? To have parents who are loving and supportive, and above all, praying, and so willing to really go to bat for their kids and to believe the best for them.
Oh, yes, ma'am. And that's why so many families are under a spiritual attack now. And as you and Adam are doing such a tremendous job raising your children, we talked about two of your daughters and how God is blessing them as they grow, but they're growing because they were raised in the Lord. They were raised in the Holy Spirit, not as a intellectual thought, but they saw the embodiment of what your parents passed on to you, their grandparents passed on to you. Now you've passed on to them. And weak families make for weak churches. Mm. And weak families and churches make for weak nations.
No, wow. No pressure, people. Yeah. No pressure, listeners. Okay. But as the good bishop here says, all it takes is love and prayer. And I think trusting the Lord,
yes, ma'am.
Right? Because he's the one who brings the strength and strengthens us to do the next right thing.
So as much as I love having some of the spiritual conversation, I do think people might enjoy knowing a little bit more about you, particularly here in Baltimore. And my understanding is you had some involvement in The Wire, the show The Wire.
Oh, yes, sir. The Wire kind of walked the line between Baltimore reality and fiction. There was a character on there named Reverend Frank Reed. They did use the name of the church, Bethel. There was one show where they actually came to the church, had the choir sing, recorded me preaching, and because The Wire was such a popular show, spread over the country. When I was in Los Angeles, there was a comedy that I read and made sure it was authentic to the Black church tradition called Amen. That came on in the 80s. God, again, kept and keeps opening doors that touch the culture. Because if we're going to fulfill Romans 12, 1 and 2, then we must not be conformed by the culture, but we must transform the culture.
This call to transform the culture. And as the culture is growing more anti-Christian, what is becoming normal is so abnormal, right? Is so contrary mm-hmm. to the actual dignity of the human person. To be able to take those opportunities that you have been given to really be able to proclaim truth in a way that is somehow very countercultural, but by engaging the culture rather than running away from it.
My father had a favorite preacher back in the 50s and 60s. You all may remember the name Ten Sheen.
Sure.
And for Ten Sheen, as I got older, my father said that one of his strengths was that he engaged the culture without allowing the culture to contaminate the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I believe that engagement is essential, but unless we have the principles and practices of some of the saints, then we can get lost in the culture and seduced by the culture. And so I think you hit, how do we engage the culture without being seduced by the culture and synthesizing anti-Christ, anti-church principles into the church itself? It's a challenge.
The very interesting thing, at least from my perspective, is to hear you say these things and to realize that all of the differences that we might perceive there to be in among different denominations, we have much more in common than we have different. Ultimately, we all want the same thing, and that's Jesus.
It is the unadulterated truth that Jesus wants to be Lord of all.
Amen.
And when those of us who claim his name stop turning on each other over doctrinal differences and see that John's gospel is correct, where Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And when we seek, by this shall all people know that you are my disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said, as you all well know, then we can disagree over doctrine without being destructively disagreeable. And so I think you've hit on something very important for the future of the church, for the revival that I believe is coming through our children and through our children's children. And it's something that I'm fascinated by Cardinal Seurat. His first book, God or Nothing, really touched my heart. But I'm studying and I continue to go over The Day Is Now Far Spent, where he's dealing with the crisis in the church. Indeed, another book by Ralph Martin, A Church in Crisis. Mm-hmm. And the fact is, all the churches are facing crises at this time. So, Holly, you and Adam are on to something. And might I encourage everyone listening to seek to connect with the School of Spiritual Disciplines, because it's just so important for us, time such as this.
We do agree, particularly in this time of such confusion, of how important it is to have good discernment and discernment of spirits, that it really is meaning the difference here because of how confusing the culture is. It is certainly all the more timely for people to rediscover the wisdom there in these rules of discernment.
Well, one looks at Genesis, and we remember that Eve and Adam were deceived. If they had the lessons of discernment and embodied them, perhaps that encounter may have turned out differently. And so a discernment, I believe, is the key for revival, so that we can differentiate between real revival that leads people to Jesus Christ and false revival that leads people to identify with human feeling and emotion without the presence of the Holy Spirit.
That is such a profound consideration to think about Adam and Eve in the garden, and if they were taking these Ignatian principles of what was be happening in their spirit. I mean, that is just such, I know I'm going to digest that and think about that all the more, because that is so profound, that had they considered what is going on in my spirit, am I at peace? Am I having consolation, desolation? As I consider eating this fruit, you know, am I at peace? What's happening in me? I mean, that's just...
Is it taking me closer to the Lord or farther from the Lord?
Oh my gosh, yeah.
And I think though too, Bishop Reed, that's a wonderful example for all of us now, that we might think that a decision that I make today it seems inconsequential to me today in this moment, but to remember that in the sight of God, there's nothing that's inconsequential. And to think about that decision or those decisions that Eve and then Adam made led to a tremendous amount of heartache and separation from the Lord for countless generations. And that we do have a responsibility right now to make that choice for ourselves and to encourage those around us.
Our decisions matter.
Oh, they matter into eternity. And so sin is rooted, as you all know, in self-centeredness, insecurity, and negativity. And when one has the spirit of discernment, one can ask the questions that you and Adam, a few of them that you laid out, from the process of discernment, the principles of discernment, that when those relevant questions are raised, then the kingdom of God that is within us awakens. And then instead of conforming to the system of sin, then Romans 6, 7, and 8 kick in. And I'll stop right there because I'm getting ready to shout and I don't want people to cut the broadcast off.
Bishop, preach. Come on, preach. Shout it from the rooftops.
No. For our listeners, Adam and Holly, if they wanted to go deeper into the discernment of spirits, what would you suggest? How would you suggest that they begin their study and seek out places to embody what they may pick up as they read some of your suggestions?
We always point people first to anything by Father Timothy Gallagher. All of his books, his own podcast.
Discerning Hearts has a series on the first 14 rules of discernment. That podcast series is excellent. I go back to it repeatedly, partly when I'm accompanying somebody through the exercises. I like to refresh just the language of those rules anytime that I like to study certain things. My study doesn't have the breadth that yours does, Bishop, but one of the things that I find myself going back to study more and more are the rules of discernment and the things that Father Timothy Gallagher writes. He does have a book on the second week rules that can be a little bit more confusing for some people because it gets into that the enemy can give consolation, that the enemy can trick us into thinking that it's the Lord speaking. Mm-hmm. So we tend not to recommend that to people who are kind of just starting out learning about discernment of spirits because we don't want mm-hmm. to muddy the water, so to speak. But as we engage these principles and start and using the daily examine is a wonderful way to reflect on the day and to see how the Lord was at work and how was I responding to him in the moment. And if I wasn't, can I be better prepared tomorrow? We're always going to point people to Father Timothy Gallagher. He is really the premier teacher on the Ignatian rules today, at least in the United States. And he's a prolific writer. He's got different books for priests and married couples and all around these Ignatian principles, ways to apply these principles in your life. And he's a very practical and very good teacher. And I think in a lot of ways, you just start, right? Have a good spiritual friend or two or a small group and grow together. And I think the ongoing study and putting into practice the things that you've spoken about. And I think that this is one of the real benefits for us is that you were interested in having some more friends, that we all learn from one another and are encouraged, I think, in the Lord.
Very much so. Very much so.
Well, I feel like that's a great place to stop, really. That what we've done here hopefully is encourage each other as we journey together.
And I think, Adam, as you close out, there is in the first book of Samuel, David and his men have their families taken away, their houses, their wives, their children. And it says he encouraged himself in the Lord. And then the Lord spoke and said, pursue and you recover all. If we pursue in the line of Scripture and the saints, the church will recover everything that the Antichrist systems of this world has tried to take from the church and from people.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Yes.
Well, Bishop, thank you. Really, I can't thank you enough for saying yes and joining us. And I'm optimistic. May this be the first of many conversations that we get to have.
Well, I look forward to hopefully seeing you on the next time you all are in Florida. I'll be back in Baltimore in March. If you all are still in the area, maybe we can break bread at that restaurant again. My treat.
It would be our pleasure to join you.
Yeah. I'm no dummy. I don't say no to a free meal.
Well, I wouldn't say no to a meal even if we...
A discerning spirit.
If we had to pay to have a meal, an evening with you is certainly an evening well spent. So we look forward to that.
Well, thank you. Thank you for joining us, but thank you too just for your service to the church, for your service to the AME church, and may God continue to bless you in your efforts as shepherd of your flock.
Thank you so much.